Today on the Emmanuel Pulpit.
Canaan is not a picture of heaven. This is not a picture of what God wants to do for you in the life to come, but rather we have frequently noted that Canaan is a picture of victory. Tonight we're going to note that one key to walking in victory is making and keeping commitments to God.
With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
Tonight, in the next half hour or so, I want to share with you one decision that will revolutionize your home, this church, this community, and our nation. It is a decision that a 110-year-old man named Joshua makes before the nation of Israel over 3,000 years ago. Tonight, Joshua just stands boldly and unapologetically and wants the record to show that he has made a commitment to serve the Lord. As we think tonight about letting our own record manifest itself, there are three things that I want us to consider out of this text. First of all is what I've called the making of a parental choice. The making of a parental choice. Joshua knows that he is essentially on his deathbed. This is part of his swan song as a leader. This is his farewell address, but he does not speak as a president in charge of the Israelite army. He does not speak as a prophet to the Israelite nation. He doesn't even speak primarily as a preacher to the Israelite congregation. He stands and speaks as a patriarch, as a daddy, as a father. And he so famously declares in this text, "I've made up my mind. My family and I are going to serve the Lord." Now, as we consider verses 14 and 15, the making of this parental choice, notice three things about it. First, there is an unambiguous charge. In verse 14, Joshua says, "Fear the Lord, serve Him, put away those gods and serve the Lord." Joshua does not stammer nor stutter. He does not equivocate. He doesn't back up and he doesn't back down. When the daddy named Joshua got through with this patriarchal charge, you may not have agreed with everything that he said, but you would not have wondered what he was saying. He makes an unambiguous charge and tells them to put aside several things in their life and in their families. I'll give them to you very quickly tonight. He tells them to put away ingratitude. In verse 14, he says, "Therefore." That's a connection to that little trip down memory lane we looked at last week. In light of everything God has done for you, in light of everything God has done for our family, in light of everything God has done for us as a people and as a nation, you should serve the Lord. Don't let your heart forget what God has done for you. Put away ingratitude. He tells them also put away irreverence. He simply says, "Fear the Lord." Can I give you a South Georgia translation of that? Act like you know there's a God in heaven. Put away ingratitude. Put away irreverence. Put away insincerity. Verse 14 says, "Serve Him in sincerity and in truth." Again, if I just give our South Georgia vernacular, when you're by yourself and mom and dad aren't watching, when the deacons aren't watching, and when the pastor's not around, live like you've been taught better. Live your life with sincerity and with truth. Put away ingratitude, irreverence, insincerity, and put away idolatry. There's indication in this text that for all of their wilderness wandering, for all of the crossing of the Jordan and the various battles as they possessed the land of Canaan, they still had these false gods. Perhaps they even had the actual trinkets, perhaps the actual little statues. And so Joshua says to put them away. I call this an unambiguous charge because he is bold and unapologetic. In our polite, politically correct culture today, somebody might have said, "Brother Joshua, I don't disagree with the content of your message. Joshua, it's really not what you said, it's how you said it." Perhaps it would have been more palatable if Joshua had said, "This Wednesday evening, following the main order of events, we're going to have a parenting symposium, and we wish everyone in the nation of Israel to come and take part and bring your own personal 3-minute presentation." You may write a song to express your view. Perhaps you would like to write a poem about how you wish to raise your children. Maybe you want to paint a watercolored picture about all of your views that encapsulate your autonomous view of godly parenting. No one will be criticized. No one will be ostracized. There are no wrong answers. In fact, we have participation trophies for everyone that is going to take part in this Wednesday's presentation. No, sir, you listen to me. This old leather lung daddy, he takes his stand and he doesn't shut up. He doesn't back up. He doesn't back down. He says, I'm calling you to put aside all these lies, put aside all this idolatry. Remember what God has done for you, what heaven has done for us, and serve the living God. He gives an unambiguous charge. He also gives an uncompromising call. He makes a very interesting statement in verse 15. Could I paraphrase it for you? He says, if you don't want to do what I said in verse 14 and serve God, the real God, if that's disagreeable to you, then make up your mind. There are plenty of false gods in the world. Just pick one and follow him. Stop vacillating. Get off the fence. Quit living with one foot in the church and one foot in the world. If you don't want to follow the one true living God of heaven, then bow down to the false gods of the Egyptians. Make you a statue or a totem pole to the false gods of the Amorites where you now live. Just pick a false god and serve him. Joshua says, I'll tell you what makes no sense. What Elijah called halting between two opinions. On one day and off the next. Hot and cold, back and forth, in and out, up and down, wishy-washy, sometimes dependable, sometimes not dependable, which means you're never dependable at all. Joshua would say, what I want to say to you tonight, the only thing that makes no sense is half-hearted devotion. Nothing makes less sense than half-hearted Christianity. Could I make it applicable tonight? If he's not worth serving when you're by yourself on Friday night and Saturday night with your buddies, then he's not worth serving on Sunday morning sitting in the Sunday school class. But if he's worth serving on Sunday morning and Sunday night, he's worth serving the rest of the time as well. Joshua says, get off the fence, make up your mind which God you're going to serve. And if it's not going to be the one true God, just pick one from the multitude of gods and bow down and commit your life to it. What an uncompromising call. One fictitious fable describes Judgment Day as a large field with a white picket fence running down the center of that field. On one side of the large field is the devil's territory. On the other side of the fence is God's territory. And on Judgment Day, the death angel comes and ushers all the people from the devil's side off to hell. The fable says that then the angel comes and ushers all the people on God's side of the fence up to heaven. And then the death angel comes back for one old boy sitting on the fence and says, you're going with me to hell. He says, oh, no, no. I never chose the devil. I never rejected God, I sat on the fence. And the angel said, the devil owns the fence. Joshua said, get off the fence. There's an unambiguous charge, an uncompromising call. And then in verse 15, I hope every daddy in the building, every mama in the building tonight will notice what I've called an undemocratic command. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, some might suggest a grammatical error. One man is talking, but he speaks in the first person, plural. He says, in essence, I'm telling you what we are going to do. Joshua apparently did not believe in democracy at his house. May I testify tonight as a weary son from a dictatorial island? My daddy did not believe in democracy as well. In fact, the sovereign nation of America ended at my mailbox when I was growing up as a boy. Once you stepped on my daddy's property, put your feet up under his table and your head up under his roof, you left the land of the free and the home of the brave. My daddy's first name was and still is Duwell. Easy to remember because he's a godly man and he does things well. He raised us in the dictatorial regime of Duellistan. It was a benevolent dictatorship, but it was a dictatorship nonetheless. And in the regime of Duelistan, they practiced both corporal and, if necessary, capital punishment. My daddy was not afraid of taking a family vote, even over spiritual issues. No, no, no. He was not opposed to taking a family vote. But when it came to the things of God, there was only one registered voter in Duelistan. And daddy won every election by a 1-0 shutout unanimous vote. On one occasion, I balked at this political system, and I suggested maybe I might need to register to vote. And the indication he gave to me was there were a couple of documents needed to register to vote. A W-2 form indicating I had my own job and the deed to my own property. But in the meantime, as long as I lived there, I was going to do what he said to do or pay the consequences. Listen to me. There's a good place for me to give some parents some help tonight. Whether or not you are a Christian family, whether or not you are Christian parents, is not defined by how your kids live. It's defined and determined by how you respond to the way that they live. You see, your kids may act at times as if they are crazy, as crazy can be, but that doesn't determine whether or not you have a Christian home. I never get frustrated with kids acting like kids, but sometimes I want to take my belt off and wear out some mamas and some daddies. What determines whether or not you have a Christian home is whether or not you respond when your kids act like they don't want to be raised in a Christian home. Joshua doesn't lick his thumb and stick it into the Canaanite wind. He says, in essence, you may lose your mind when you grow up. You may reject God and deny the faith after you leave this house. You may reject the Lord when you get a house of your own. It'll break my heart if you raise my grandkids to be God rejecting Christ, hating pagans. But I'm telling you, as long as you live in my house, you are going to serve the Lord God. He makes an undemocratic command. If that bothers you, take it up with God. He records for us the making of a parental choice. Some years ago, a lady who is no longer even living in this area explained to me why her children don't come to children's choir practice on Sunday nights. The 5-year-old just wouldn't get up and get ready to go. You know what I wanted to say? And I was too nice to say it to her, so I'll just say it to you. Why don't you just admit you don't want to get up and come back to church? Why don't you just make up your mind and lay down the law? Here's what we're going to do in this house. There's the making of a parental choice. But Joshua doesn't just make a choice. He marks a choice, and we note, secondly, the marking of a personal commitment. In an action that is similar to spiritual journaling, to keeping a spiritual diary, this old saint of God wants the people of God to go on record. Their verbal commitment is not enough. He wants them to mark down this commitment that they have made. Notice in verses 16 through 18, there's a word of devotion. Oh, how the people responded. And based on every indication of the text and the opening pages of the book of Judges, which chronicle the events following the death of Joshua, based on the Bible record, the people were sincere. This group meant it. Notice that their response was based on who God is and what God had done. Verse 16, they answered, "Far be it from us." Oh, Joshua, no. We're not going to serve any of those false gods. "Far be it from us to serve anyone but the true God." Verse 17, "For the Lord our God," that's who He is, "is He who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt." That's what He's done. "And He performed great signs, drove our enemies out, protected us as we came." Verse 18 concludes, "So we also will serve the Lord." Not just you, Joshua. Put us down. "As for me and my house, we too will serve the Lord." Their response is birthed and based in what God had done and who God was. Tonight, we would do well to say, I'll tell you why I'm going to serve the Lord. He put breath in my body, got me out of bed this morning, gave me a heart to seek Him and a will to find Him, gave me a mind to come to know Him. I'll tell you why I'm going to serve the Lord my God, because I can look back into my own spiritual state and I see that I was dead in my transgressions, my trespasses, and my sins. And God, the great resurrection and the life came by where I was for me in the Sunday night service as a little boy. He imparted life into me, transferred me from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, saved my old sorry sin-sick soul. Israel might have said, what God can do what my God has done? No other God can part the Red Sea. No other God can knock down the walls of Jericho. No other God can save the old sin-sick harlot. No other God but our God can make the sun stand still. No other God can forgive sin. No other God can redeem the lost. No other God could save my soul. In light of who He is and what He has done, oh Joshua, put me down with you. I too will serve the Lord. In this text, we see there's a word of devotion. We also note there's a warning about discipline. In verses 19 and 20, Joshua's not so quick to just say amen. Nothing wrong with that. But he says, in essence, time out. Don't let your mouth get ahead of your commitment. He understands that talking the talk is the easiest thing to do. Tonight, I guarantee you, if I were to preach this sermon and then ask, I'm not going to, but if I were to preach this sermon and then ask, how many in this building will stand with Joshua and say, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord? Now, I'm not doing this, but if I said, would you stand to show that you're with Joshua on the Lord's side? It'd be unanimous. Including those few who really didn't want to stand because they didn't really know what they thought about the thing, but they didn't want to be the last one sitting in their pew when everybody else is standing saying, I love Jesus. One reason I'm not going to do that is because to a large degree, a verbal commitment isn't worth the paper it's written on. Joshua says, I want to make sure before you start running your mouth about what you're going to do, that you've really thought through this commitment. I want to give you a warning. Now, when everybody is shouting, we're going to serve the Lord, this is quite a telling response from the aged preacher, verse 19. And Joshua said to the people, you'll not be able to serve the Lord. He's holy. He's jealous. He's not going to forgive you now. Verse 20, if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, this God who's done good to you, He's going to turn on you. He'll do you harm and consume you. He gives a strong word of warning that quite frankly, is a little stronger stuff than the average Baptist crowd can take. We have so humanized God. The God of the modern American church doesn't get upset about anything. He's as loving as an overly permissive grandfather. He's never seen any action that he really wanted to take a stand against. But the immutable Christ of both Old and New Testament is pictured here as one who will mete out discipline against His own children and judgment against His enemies. And if you don't believe that, ask the people who drowned in the floodwaters of Noah's day. Ask the citizens of the sin-sick cities of Sodom and Gomorrah whether or not God is a holy God. Ask Nadab and Abihu, backslidden priests who dared to offer what the Bible simply calls strange fire on the altar of God, and rather than accept their strange profane fire, God sent down some fire of His own and consumed them before the altar. Ask Achan, who stole the accursed things from the ruins of Jericho. Dig up his old charred, ruined remains and ask him if God is a holy God who will tolerate sin. Ask Samson as he rises from the bed with Delilah to fight the Philistines, not knowing the Spirit of God had departed from him. Ask Uzziah, who defiled the temple as the king and lived as a leper till the day that he died. You say, well, that's okay, preacher, but that's all Old Testament. All right, ask Ananias and Sapphira. That's post-Calvary, post-resurrection, post-Pentecost. Ask the Apostle John, who said that if a Christian commits a sin unto death, you're wasting your time to pray for them. Ask the man at Corinth, who because of his incestuous immorality had been handed over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Ask the caretaker of the cemetery at the First Baptist Church of Corinth if he noticed a flurry of funerals after the fifth Sunday night Lord's Suppers. That some New Testament Christians had eaten and they had drank damnation to their own physical flesh. Last Sunday morning, as part of Mother's Day, we had parent-baby dedication. Now, what I'm about to say was not the case last week. But the godly parents that stood before this congregation last week reminded me of the many times that I have wanted to say, moms and dads, if you're going to keep this commitment that you're now making, something's going to have to change because you sure ain't kept it up to this point. Joshua says, don't speak too quickly. Don't give a Sunday school answer. I'm asking you, are you going to serve God or not? We see a word of devotion, a warning about discipline, and then there's a witness of dedication. Verse 21, the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Verse 22, Joshua said to the people, you're witnesses against yourself. In other words, we're going to write this down. And your own testimony is going to be used against you if you break this commitment, if you break this vow. And they say in verse 22, we understand, we're witnesses. So in verse 23, the leader says, now therefore put away the foreign gods which are in your midst, incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. That's just what he told them to do back up in verse 14. Could I give you my paraphrase of that? All right. I told you what to do. You said with your mouth, you would do it. I warned you not to talk too quickly. And you said, oh, no, 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 Joshua. We understand, Pastor Joshua, the commitment that we're making. He said, all right, then get busy. Walking out your talk. Living out your verbal profession. You say you're willing to put away these foreign gods and serve the one true God of heaven and earth. All right, then get to worshiping Him. In our context tonight, he might say something like, if you're really serious about this commitment, you've been back and forth in the privacy and the silence of your own heart as I've been preaching tonight, but if you've come to the place where Israel has been brought, and you say, I too am serious about serving God, Joshua from the other side of the grave might say to you tonight, all right, then stop visiting those websites. All right? Then cut off that relationship. All right? You serious about this? You need to be more faithful to Sunday school and worship. You serious about this? Quit spending all your money on trinkets and toys and passing temporal things of the world and get faithful about Christian stewardship. You serious about this? Then quit letting your kids run the house. Go home tonight and gather the family around the supper table or maybe around the coffee table and say, you may have noticed, but that sermon tonight was for our family. You may have noticed Daddy in the altar, and that wasn't just cheap talk, son. We're straightening some things out. Mom and Daddy hadn't been doing everything that we ought to be doing, but we've drawn a line in the sand of our spiritual journey, and tonight we've come to say we are making a commitment to God. In short, Brother Joshua says, if you're really here tonight to repent, then get busy about repenting. There's the marking of a personal commitment, the making of a parental choice. Thirdly and finally, there's what I've called the memorializing of a public confession. As I stated a few moments ago, Joshua understands that a mere verbal commitment, you heard me say a mere verbal commitments are God-honoring, they are right, they are biblical. We should confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. But Joshua knows that that mere verbal commitment isn't worth the paper the words are written on. And so he moves to get them to mark down, to record, listen, to memorialize this public commitment. Tonight I want to ask you, are you serious enough that you'll be willing to write something down? Put a name and a date to it? Affix your signature underneath? You say, well, that sounds crazy. You know, we live in a day where people sign their name to anything and everything. You go to the store and you buy you two soft drinks, two for $3. You put your debit card in the little chip reader and you have to sign for it. But somebody asks you to sign a teacher covenant to teach the Word of God, and you say, I just don't think I should have to sign anything. You'll sign for $1.50 soda. You go to buy a truck, you'll sign for it. You go buy a house, you'll sign and sign and sign and sign and sign. But boy, on Pledge Sunday, I just don't think y'all have to sign anything to determine what you're going to give to God. But more importantly, Joshua knew the importance of making a record, of putting down a memorial on this kind of day. Before we go over these last few verses in the text, may I submit just a few reasons why you and I ought to be more committed to making a record of spiritual commitments than we probably are? Number one, it'd be good for you to go back and look over it every now and again. Number two, one day you're going to die. Your kids and grandkids need a record of your spiritual pilgrimage. You know where most of us leave it now? On Facebook. That's not a bad thing in and of itself. But I believe tonight we see an indication of a God-fearing people who make a commitment to God, and in our vernacular, they turn to the front flap or maybe the back page of their Bible. They're not adding to the Scripture. They're just making a record of some spiritual commitments. Now, the three simple things I want you to notice about the memorializing of this public confession. First, it involves a specific promise. Verse 25, Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance. The Bible says at verse 26 that Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. In other words, he wrote somewhere, we'd say it like this, he wrote somewhere in the flap of his Bible, God, this day at this place, this is the commitment I'm making. It has been said that the only problem with general commitments is that they're generally worthless. Most of us make such general, nebulous, vague commitments to God, we wouldn't have any idea of how we would measure whether or not we've kept it. They're so general, we don't know if we violated it, so vague, we don't know if we have kept it. May I contrast for you tonight some general versus some specific promises? One person says, Lord, I want to be a better Christian. That's not a bad thing. But somebody else says, Lord, there are 14 Sundays between Memorial Day and Labor Day. If I'm gone once a month, I commit tonight, I want my family to be in the house of God 11 out of those 14 Sundays. That's a specific promise. One guy vaguely says, God, I want to be a better daddy. Another one says, God, I commit to pray with my children every day that you let me live. One makes a general commitment. Lord, I want to be a better student of the Bible. While another one across the altar says, Lord, I commit tonight to study my Sunday school lesson 5 days a week. One person says, Lord, you own everything, and so I want you to make me a better steward. While across the altar, someone else is saying, Lord, I've only been giving this percentage. It doesn't honor you. And from this moment, I want to increase my gift to this percentage of my income every week. One person over here says, Lord, I want to be a better witness. Make me a soul winner. While a guy over here is saying, God, I have been derelict in sharing the gospel with my coworker named George. And if you give me breath and let me live, I will share your saving gospel with him before the end of this week. God, I make that promise to you tonight. Joshua makes a specific promise. This commitment also involves a significant place. You may have noticed the catch in my voice in verse 25 as I read in the text that this statute and ordinance was made in Shechem. And verse 26 says, Joshua took this large stone, he's setting it up as a memorial stone, and set it up under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. As we memorialize some of our own commitments to God, I think it should not only involve a specific promise, but often will involve a special place. I could take you tonight, if we had time, to my boyhood home and show you the very spot where I knelt and asked Christ to save me. I could take you to the living room of my parents' old home in Macon and show you where I was sitting and where my daddy was sitting when, with some level of fear, I told him God had called me to leave law school and go into vocational ministry. I could take you to the place in our old sanctuary before we changed out the carpet. I could literally take you to the place where, officiating one of my first Lord's Supper services, I had to suspend the service and go kneel down beside the pew where my wife was sitting and ask her to forgive me for something unkind I had said the day before. I could take you to the place tonight at Brother Don Hadaway's original house up in Cartersville where we were staying there for just a few days. And I turned his Craftsman lawnmower into an old-fashioned altar and buried my face into that little vinyl chair. And I committed the pastorate of this church to our Heavenly Father. I was carrying the burden of a growing church with all of the blessings and the problems that come along with that. I could take you to the staircase going from his garage up to the house where I walked up the stairs singing, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Joshua memorializes this special place. But in this case tonight, I don't think this place is special because it's positive. I think it's special because we might say it's negative. You see, centuries earlier, under an oak grove at Shechem, their great-great-great, many times over, great-grandfather, Jacob, had been called to get up from the disobedient place where he was and get back to Bethel. And as part of his own personal repentance, he stood, as Joshua now does, before his family, and said, take off those filthy garments. Give me the false gods you brought from Uncle Laban's house. Our family's getting right with God. Give me all of those earrings, which in that culture typified paganism. Give me every trinket, give me every trophy, give me everything that connects our family to the things of the world. And the Bible says that he put them in a box and buried them under an oak tree at Shechem. And here we are hundreds of years later. Could it be? I can't be dogmatic, but it's my sermon. Could it be that Joshua brings them back to a place that they would have known by oral tradition? This is the place where our forefathers said we were going to serve the Lord. And because of our own disobedience, it did not go well. Don't do what they did. Some of you tonight, some of us tonight, may need to go back to a special place. Not special because it's positive, but because of its negative. I mean an old place of business. Maybe to drive by, I said to drive by an old juke joint. Maybe to drive by the house of an old drinking buddy. To drive by, again I'll say to drive by, not stop, but drive by the place where you used to be a pot smoking, pill popping rebel against God. And just drive by and say, tonight on this special place, I'm making a specific promise to God. Several years ago, I was invited to preach in a community that wasn't far from a place where I used to live. That time in my life was a time that I was most desperately distant from God. The little apartment where I lived was one house off of Highway 82. I drove by that place that night and I stopped across the street. And I prayed a prayer of gratitude for the good grace of Jesus. And to paraphrase the old cathedral song, I just stopped and I just prayed, God, thanks to Calvary, I don't live there anymore. God, I've come tonight to say thank you. And I'm committing my life fresh and I'm committing my life all anew. You are my God and I will serve you until the day that I die because you and you alone took the ashes that were burned down at that place and have turned them into beauty. Joshua calls on Israel to memorialize this public confession with a specific promise at a special place. And finally, for a spiritual purpose. He doesn't do it to make a show or to make a scene. He tells us why at the end of verse 27 as he sets up this stone as a witness. And in a rather ironic way in verse 27 says, I want you to know this rock heard everything you've said. Then he tells us why at the end of verse 27. This rock shall be a witness against you. So that you do not deny your God. Joshua says, I'm not doing it to put on a show. I'm weak enough to admit I need some spiritual milestones in my life. Some places I can go back to in times of weakness and temptation. And say, here's the record of when I gave my life to Christ. Here's the record of when I made this recommitment. Devil, here's the record of the Sunday night service on May the 20th, 2018. Where standing in the pulpit of the Emmanuel Baptist Church, according to my iPad at 7:14, now you can stop looking at your watch, I lifted my hands to God and I said, God, if I've never told you before, I want to say it again tonight. You are my God and there's none beside you. I'll go where you tell me to go. I'll do what you tell me to do. I'll serve where you tell me to serve. I'll pray what you tell me to pray. I'll give what you tell me to give. I'll love whoever you tell me to love. Let the record show tonight on this place, you are my God. And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Father in heaven, may we make that kind of commitment tonight. In a group this size, for some, it would be a first-time beautiful commitment of grace. For others, it will be that trip back down to an altar of prayer to recommit what we have given to you in the past. And because of our proneness to stray and to wander, we've taken it back up again. Tonight, call us back to a path of commitment and obedience. May we make that commitment. May we mark that commitment and then may we live it out for the glory of your good Son, Jesus. We make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website at ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.